take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I know you know it by heart, but let's look at it for a moment. Just recently, before we came up to camp, we attended a wedding. A young lady whose parents attend our church was married. She used to attend the church when she was a young person. And we haven't seen her for a while, except sometimes on holidays. And I noticed she was bringing a young man around with her, too. And eventually they decided to get married, and they asked us if we would come to the wedding. We were happy to do that. We believe in marriage, you know. Not everybody nowadays believes in marriage, but we do. Because God does. God has ordained marriage. So many people are living together apart from being married, and it's such a common thing. And I'm afraid to say, even among professing Christians, if you can believe it. I've had some instances where I've had to deal with people about that, about their things right before God if they want God's blessing. You know, people want God's blessing in their life, but they're not willing to make themselves blessable. You know what I mean by that? I told how one time I heard Warren Wiersbe. He's an author, pastor. And he said, you know, he was in a church service one time, and everybody was praying, Lord, bless me, and bless Sister so-and-so, and bless the pastor, and bless the other one. And they were good prayers, and it's good to want God's blessing. He said, but then he heard a prayer that was different than all the others. Lord, make me the type of person you can bless. Make us the type of people you can bless. Boy, never thought about that. You know, there's conditions to the blessing of God sometimes. And if we want God to bless us, then we've got to be willing to make us the type of people that he can bless. Because God can't put his blessing on everything. Can't put his blessing on everything that you do and the way you live. But if we want God's blessing, then we need to be willing to let God have his way. And so we began to pray that every once in a while. We'll pray, Lord, make us the type of people you can bless. If there's something in our life that's hindering the blessing of God from coming upon us, from us really entering into what Jesus wants to do, then, Lord, put your finger on it. And then help us. Give us the grace to humble ourselves, confess our sin, repent, and make things right with God. Praise God. You know, conviction of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful thing. When the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something in your life and says, that's not right. I can't bless that. God never does that to condemn us, but he always does that to make room for his blessing. We ought to realize that. We ought to thank him. It's really an expression of his love and his mercy that he points these things out to us. And, you know, I find the Lord is very tender in his dealings with me. He doesn't show me everything that's wrong with me right at once. I don't think I'd be able to handle that. Other people do that. I remember years ago I was attending an Assembly of God church. I was a teenager, and I was, quite a sight to behold. I had my bell-bottom jeans that were always frayed, and I had my long, bushy hair that made people afraid. And I had a brother, Italian brother in the church, that the only verse he seemed to know in the Bible is, it's a shame for man to have long hair. And he always shared that with me. Well, at least he got me to memorize a verse. That was good. And, well, you can see that my hair has changed quite a bit since then, color-wise. Well, in other ways. I was at Myrtle Beach a while back, and when I took a shower that night, I noticed that the top of my head was stinging. I couldn't figure it out. Then Lily told me I had a sunburn back there on my bald spot. What bald spot? I don't see a bald spot. Well, I've looked at some pictures taken from behind, and now I know what she's talking about. but anyway, he was very concerned about my getting my hair cut and so on. And there came a time when I felt that it was probably the right thing to do, make myself more presentable. I was representing Jesus now, and I didn't want to identify with what I looked like, you know, with the crowd that I looked like, because I saw that they weren't godly sort of people, and they weren't loving Jesus and living for him, and I more and more wanted to get away from being associated with them by the way I dressed and by the way I looked. But at that time, I really wasn't ready for that. There were other things that I needed to get straightened out in my life before my hair. And God knew that. And so the Lord, he just deals with us very gently. And he puts his finger on this and says, now it's time to take care of this. And then when we get God's help there, then sometimes he gives us a little rest before he puts his finger on the other thing. But it's the love of God that does that. He's wanting to make you a trophy of his grace. He wants to take your life and make everything new. And so he does that step by step. And he's still doing that in my life. I imagine he's doing that in your life as well. Praise God. We ought to welcome that. I was praying the other day, Lord, let your conviction be over the camp, the cloud of conviction. Don't let us be able to sit in your presence with some sin in our life and be able to walk home and not be bothered by that at all. But Lord, let us be bothered by the sin in our life. That's why we're here. We're here to be changed. And we welcome the ministry of the Holy Spirit along those lines. Praise God. Now, anyway, what was I talking about? Let's get back to that wedding. My poor wife, she was asked to play the organ about a couple of days before the wedding and to play Pachelbel's Canon. And I just about blew her socks off trying to figure that out. And so she got hold of the sheet music, and she practiced night and day. And then when we got to the wedding, we found out that the organ was on a balcony above the platform, about 30 feet up. And she was going to have to try to play Pachelbel's Canon, look in a mirror about this big to see the people coming down the aisle. So she kind of looked at me with these sad eyes, and I knew what that meant. So I offered to help her. So I sat up there. I got a good view. I could see everybody. And I'd say, okay, Lil, now the mother's coming in, you know, and then, all right, five more steps, and she's to the front, and she's playing away, and I'm coaching her all along the way. It was really fun. For me, yeah. She said she never wanted to do that again. But anyway, we got through, and they got married. And the minister there was speaking to them, and he was speaking about God's love, and he read from this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and he talked about love. And it says there, love never fails. And he said, that was strange. Love never fails. He said, because love has failed often in my life. How about you? Have you had any problem with relationships with people that you love? He asked one of the groomsmen, how many girlfriends have you had? And everybody laughed because I guess they knew he had a few. Has love ever failed you? And he kind of turned red. And he said, you know, we find that when God made us, he made us, and sin has caused us to have a tendency to leak out. You know, you first get married, you imagine that you'll love each other till death do you part. And then you find that as time goes on, that your love begins to fail. The next time he doesn't take out the garbage, you reach down there and try to forgive him, but you can't find any forgiveness anymore. There's just, you run out of your own love. And he said, but this is a picture of God's love. And this is a love that God has provided for us, a love that never fails. God's love never fails. He never gives up on us. And so we need, if we're going to make our marriage work, we need to get filled with God's love. Your love isn't going to last your whole married life, but God's love. There's always a rich and fresh supply. And I like that thought. We do leak out, and we do reach around after a while, and we can't find much love there. not like when we started. But if we realize our need of God's love and we reach out for a fresh supply every day, we find that God keeps our relationships where they ought to be, growing and bringing glory to Him. You know, when God brings people together, He does that for the purpose of glorifying His name. He brings you together to serve Him. And you find that that God has many wonderful things in store for us when we start out like that. New people He brings into our lives, and then there's a blending of our lives together, and the gifts and the grace that God has given to us, we can work together with our spouse to serve Him. And I love to see people growing in their service for God as a married couple. I've said this often in our church. You know, whenever I get together with Brother Eddie Walfogle or Tim's father, Brother Ernie Walfogle, they're some of my best friends. And we'll sit around and have some coffee together and talk. I don't think there's a conversation that goes by where we don't mention our wives somewhere along the way, in a good way. Brother Ernie will say, "Yeah, you know, Joyce, she said this, you know." And I, "Yeah, that made sense." And then Eddie will say something about Susan, you know, "Yeah, I was going to do this." And Susan said, "What are you, you shouldn't do that, do this." Well, not exactly. Didn't come out right. But he appreciated her advice. And, well, he gave us some of that the other day, right, about singing. Don't sing, just pray. And then I'll mention Lily sometime. I mean, it often comes up in conversation. And we appreciate our wives. We appreciate the gifts that they have and the help that they can be to us and we to them, particularly in the ministry, but in every way. We have a man in our church who feels that it's his call to rule over his wife. He's the head of the family. And God says the man is the head, and so he tries to help his wife to understand that often. Makes life very difficult for her. And I told him one time, I said, "You know, you're not living the way the Bible says a husband should live with his wife. What do you mean? A man is the head of the home." Well, you have to understand what that means, the head of the home. Just as Christ is the head of the church, Jesus doesn't treat the church the way you treat your wife. As a matter of fact, when Adam and Eve sinned, part of the curse would be that the husband would rule over his wife. That was a result of the curse. That wasn't God's original purpose in that relationship. And so you're operating under the curse, not the blessing. I don't know that he received that well, but we're still working on him. The wife is cheering us on, too. You can be sure. Praise God. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 13, we have a beautiful picture of Jesus, don't we? God is love. And, you know, I like to read this chapter. I like to think about my Savior. And often, stories from the Gospels will come to mind that demonstrate every one of these attributes. Jesus being patient. Jesus being kind, not being envious or jealous, so on. There it is. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels," he speaks about our giftedness. "And if I don't have love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. gives the impression that love is the most important thing. That we need to get filled with the love of God. He says, I am nothing. It profits me nothing. I'm just a big noise without love. And then he talks to us about the love of God. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not, does not vaunt itself, is not puffed up, is not rude, it doesn't behave itself unseemly, it doesn't seek its own, it's not selfish, it's not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, never stops believing, hopes all things, endures all things. It always protects, NIV. Always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I connect, when that which is perfect is come, with face to face. Some people use this scripture to say that God doesn't work through the gifts of the Holy Spirit any longer, that we don't need them anymore. Now that the Bible has been complete, we don't need the gifts of God's Spirit. When that which is perfect is come, they attribute that to the canon of Scripture being complete. But it goes on to talk about face to face. And I believe that we need that ministry of the Holy Spirit until we see Jesus face to face. That's what it's talking about here, as far as I understand it. We're living in a world where our understanding is limited. And we need God's help. God has provided help for us through the gifts of the Spirit. We have a man on the radio. Maybe you hear him once in a while. He says, speaking of the tongues, in tongues is of the devil. And that the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. And he claims to know his Bible well. And you can call him up and ask him any question. And he's got two or three answers for every one. But he's so blinded along this line. I would like to ask him, please show me a few more verses about the gifts being ended. Because that's a lot to do away with just one verse that may or may not mean what you think it does. You know, if you think that something as important as the ceasing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church would be mentioned in the Bible, that you'd have to be able to base it on more than just one obscure verse. And then he doesn't seem to understand that when we speak in tongues and when we prophesy, we're not adding to Scripture at all. That gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues and interpretation, they have to operate in the confines of God's Word. We don't add anything to the revelation that God has already given to us. But God uses these gifts of the Spirit to direct us to truths in His Word that we need to take to heart at that time and pray over and so on. But then he goes on here and he says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. These three things remain. faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. A number of years ago, Tibby Waldfogel's brother asked me if I would marry him. And you understand what I mean by that, don't you? And he fell in love with a lady by the name of Catherine He. Eddie Waldfogel says he always wanted to be a he-man. But anyway, Stephen was going to get married in Buffalo, New York, and this was my first wedding. So I guess I felt a little bit like Lily playing the organ up there. And I remember when I spoke at that wedding, I took this verse. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three. I said, you know, when you start your married life together, you want to build. You want to build well. You're building a house, a home. And you want to use materials that will last. And then I told him the story about the man that was getting married. And he worked for a rich man. He was the caretaker of his property. And he always wanted to kind of break off and start his own business and so on. And so he gave his notice. He said, you know, I'm going to get married. I'd like to start my own business now. And so the rich man said, well, he said, I hate to lose you, but I can understand you want to advance. And so he said, well, do me a favor. He said, before you quit, he said, I have one project for you, and I'd like you to do your best. I want you to build a little cottage for me on my property. And I'm going to give you all the money that you need. I want you to buy the best materials. And I want you to really be a masterpiece, a remembrance of you and your gifts and so on. And so he said, I'm going away for a while. When I come back, it should be enough time for this thing to be done. And so he gave him a check, a sizable check. And he said, okay, I'm leaving it all up to you. And so this man looked at that money. It was quite a bit of money. Thought about getting married. He could really use some of that. And so he thought, well, okay, let's get started. You know, it would really cost a lot of money to dig a deep foundation. Maybe we can dig it about halfway. I'll save some money. And who knows, it's underground. He won't know the difference anyway. And so he didn't dig the foundation very deep. And then he thought about some of the building materials that he was using. He decided not to buy the best wood and best supplies. And he cut corners here and he skimped there and he tried to pocket as much of it as he could. And he figured, well, it looks good on the outside. And it'll last a few years, and by that time I'll be far gone. So what's the difference? And so the day came when he finally completed his project, and the man came back home, and the first thing he wanted to do was go see that cottage that he had built for him. And so he made his way down to where the cottage was, and he could just see from the distance it was really beautiful. Ornate, all the decorative work there. And he went through every room in the house. Just perfect, according to plan. He looked at the man and he said, I want to thank you. I can see you really put a lot into this. And he said, I hope you'll be very happy here. And he gave him the key. This is your wedding gift from me. Oh boy. This is my wedding gift. Now he had to live with what he made. And you can imagine when the crack started appearing in the foundation and the roof started leaking and the paint started peeling off the walls, he was sorry that he didn't build with the best materials. You know, people live their lives that way. They don't build with the best materials. They like to cut corners. I knew a man one time who, I don't recommend you doing this, he had he bought one of those little motorized motorcycles for his kid, cost about $100 at that time. And his child, one of his children, drove it around quite a bit and got it beat up a bit. And then for Christmas one day, they got another one, brand new. And so what he did was he took out the brand new one, he took the old one, put it in the box, brought it back to the store. He said, "What's going on here? I want to see the manager." "What are you talking about?" "I opened up this box and I got this piece of junk in here. What? I want another one." Well, they apologized, and they got put a brand new one in the box for him, and now he went home with two new ones. And he was so proud of himself when he told me about that. One time I had used a tile cutter. I was doing some work in my parents' house, and I had to buy a tile cutter. It's only about $15. And somebody told me, "When you're done using it, bring it back to the store. Tell them you didn't use it. Get your $15 worth back." I looked at this guy, and I said, "You want me to throw away my integrity for $15? My integrity is worth a lot more than that. If I did that, you'd start looking at me and you wouldn't trust me either." You know, people try to cut corners. They think that they're very smart. Cheat on their income tax, lie to this person, get away with that. I got people that tell me I got a great job. I can hide on the job and I don't have to do anything all day. That's their idea of a great job. I don't have to do anything. And they just try to get away with as much as they can. And in doing so, they're building character in their life, but not good character. And they have to live with that. They're going to have to live with that character that they develop for the rest of their life. And as they get older, they're going to run into a lot of trouble because they didn't build with the best materials. And so here, he tells us, these are the materials that you need to build into your life. You need to build faith into your life. That's very important. Now, when the Bible speaks about faith, it's not just talking about, you know, the act of believing. I have faith in this. I believe this. But it's talking about our relationship with God. We refer to our relationship with God as our faith. And the Apostle Paul told Timothy, spoke to him about his faith. He said, "Your grandmother had it. She had a real walk with God. She really knew the Lord. And your mother had it. And I can see that you have it too." And he said, "Stick with that. Keep growing in your faith. And keep developing your relationship with God." That's the first thing. He said, you have to have your own walk with God. You know, faith isn't something that's passed on automatically from one generation to the other. But as we spoke the other night, you have to hear God's voice for yourself. There has to come a time in your life when you embrace Christ personally. And you enter into a relationship and you learn to develop that relationship by spending time with Him, by reading His Word, by learning to please Him and trust Him, and so on. And so that's so important in your life and in the life of a married couple, that they build their lives together on Jesus Christ, and that they put their relationship with Jesus first, even before one another. You know, you have your own relationship with Jesus. Your wife has her own relationship with Jesus. You have to take time to and pay attention to that. And then together, you can serve Him. And then he talks about hope here. He talks about hope is something that endures. God wants us to always look forward to more of His working in our life, more of His blessing in our life. He doesn't want us to stay where we are, but He wants us to keep growing and keep reaching out for more. There's always something more that God has for you. And it seems the more you seek Him, as we said before, the more you find that God has for you. And you just keep reaching out to Jesus all your life. Keep growing in God, believing for greater things all the time. Talks about that blessed hope in the Bible, Jesus coming. And that's something we ought to always keep before us. You know, that coming of Jesus isn't very real to many people, to many Christians. But God would like to make that more real to us. Because he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. When we know that we're going to stand before God one day, and we don't forget that, and we look forward to that, you know, that'll affect the way you live. That'll affect what you allow in your life and what you don't. That'll affect the attitudes that you entertain and others that you reject. And so we want to develop our relationship with God day by day, keep growing in our love for Jesus and our knowledge of God. We want to keep preparing ourselves for that day when he will return and we'll be received into his loving arms. And we want to keep growing and reaching out for all that God has for us. And then love. And we want to build our lives on the love of Christ. And we do that by getting acquainted with his love. We see his love at Calvary. That's where we see it the clearest. God tells us that hereby perceive we the love of God. He laid down his life for us. He gave himself to be the propitiation for our sins. Sometimes people say to me, well, if God's so loving, why does he let this happen? And if God's so loving, what about that? Well, I can't answer those questions. But I have another question for them. I say, if God isn't love, please explain to me why he would send his own son into the world to bear our iniquity and to suffer far beyond that which we could comprehend. Our eternal punishment he took upon himself so that we could be forgiven and we could become his child. Explain that to me. Well, they can't explain that either. But that's where we see the love of God, when we look at Calvary. And you know, the more we thank God for Calvary and the more we meditate upon what Jesus did for us there, the more that we get filled with the love of Christ. And we can't answer everybody's questions, and we may have some of our own, but we can't deny how greatly God loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love. And when you get filled with the love of Christ, then it overflows from your life into every relationship that you have. And that's why the Apostle Paul speaks about love as the greatest of the three. That we need to be filled with the love of Christ. And so, these are three ingredients, three building materials that we need to incorporate in our lives as we grow and as we marry and grow together with others. Faith, hope, and love. These three. And what you build into your life, you're going to have to live with forever. Let him who is holy be holy still, the Bible tells us. There's coming a day when Jesus returns that what we are is going to be sealed. There'll be no more opportunity, as we know it now, to change. And so we need to take advantage of every day that he gives us. And say, Lord, today I'm going to get to know you better. That's faith. And today, Lord, I'm going to prepare myself for your coming. I'm going to learn to please you. I'm going to reach out for all that you have purchased for me. That's hope. And Lord, I'm going to get filled with the love of Christ. I'm going to open my heart to the Holy Spirit. The love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost, which has been given unto us. And so I'm going to just yield myself to your Spirit. I'm going to praise you for Calvary. And I'm going to let the love of Christ fill me to overflowing today. I'm not going to wait for other people to love me. But I'm going to be the one that initiates that. I'm going to love everyone you bring into my life. And if some present a real challenge, I'm going to get down before God. And I'm going to get a fresh supply of your love. Jesus, love that person through me. I can't love them, but you can love them through me. And you'll find that as you give yourself to a life of loving, that God will use you in ways that you can't imagine. Praise God. I like that story in Matthew 25. When Jesus returned, he said to the goats, depart from me. I was hungry and you didn't give me anything to eat. Thirsty, nothing to drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe me, and so on. They said, when did we see you hungry or thirsty and didn't? He said, when you didn't do it to these ones, you denied me. And then he'll say to the others, now you come into the kingdom that has been prepared for you. Because when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink, and so on. And they say the same thing. When? Loving had become such a natural part of their life that they didn't see that they were making any great sacrifices or doing anything great. But they were just so filled with the love of Christ that it was so natural for them to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and visit those that were in prison. They didn't think that they had done anything worthy of reward, anything special, anything out of the ordinary. When they thought about what Jesus had done for them, it was the least they could do. It was their joy to serve him like that. And so may God help us to be found with that same attitude when he comes. And if we haven't started already, we need to start today. What are you building in your life? Deceit and all these other things that people of the world value? God says, I value my relationship with you. I value preparing for my coming and reaching out for all that I've purchased. I value your life being filled with my love. And so if he values it, then we do well to value it too. Praise God. Amen.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord.
Only to be what
he wants me to be,
every moment of
that. That's number 34 in our white book. We'll make that our closing song for tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah. A wonderful prayer. pray with us, please? Thank you.
Dear Lord, we thank you for your plan and purpose over each one of us, dealing with us and speaking to us tonight. We pray that that would be our testimony, that we would walk with your pleasure in view of every avenue, every area of our lives, that we would build with it the best and allow you to work out the best in our each one of our lives. We thank you for this evening, for the time that we can spend here in your presence. We pray that you would work on and work your purposes in each one of us. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.